Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're studying this letter from Paul that's all about joy. And we're at the section of the letter where Paul is talking about joy through community, joy through relationships in the local congregation. See, Philippi was actually a relatively healthy church. A lot of Paul's letters, if you read them, it doesn't take long for you to recognize, woo, there were some issues in the various church letters. Well, Philippi didn't have a lot of issues. They were relatively healthy. Now, what they were experiencing, however, was intense opposition. They were actually experiencing some pretty fierce persecution. And then there was an impact of that persecution on their individual lives and in their relationships with one another. I mean, what happens to us happened to them. When we find ourselves going through intense seasons of stress, what do we normally do? We circle the wagons, right? When we go through intense periods of stress, we tend to forget about other people and their needs, and we tend to focus on our needs. We choose self-protection instead of self-sacrifice. Well, that's what happened to Philippians. So Paul, at this stage of the letter, is reminding us all that joy comes not through self-protection, but through self-sacrifice. Jesus said the same thing. He said, if you want to save your life, you need to be willing to lose it for my sake and the sake of the gospel. Then he goes on to say, if anyone seeks to save their lives, they're actually going to lose it. Paul is calling us this morning to take the upward path of downward mobility. We're to follow in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, though he existed forever as the second person of the Trinity, took the path of downward mobility in order that he might put us all on the path of joy, of fellowship, of relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we all choose the path of downward mobility, we put the kingdom on the upward path of expansion and advancement, and we experience joy. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God and follow along as I read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, perhaps the most famous section of the entire letter, one of the most famous sections in all of the Bible. But one section that truly speaks to us where we live. Receive this. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and remember the Greek construct says you need to fill in, and there is. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is. Any comfort from love, and there is. Any participation in the Spirit, and there is. Any affection and sympathy, and there is. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. By the way, this applies to the church corporately gathered, but it also applies to little miniature churches called the home, marriage, parenting, the workplace where there are Christians gathered. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, church, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us. and longs for us to finish well. Let's pray together. God, pour out your Spirit upon us. We have so much to learn from our Savior. We have so much to learn from each other. God, pour out a spirit of oneness in our hearts, in our homes, in our neighborhood, in our city, and in our world. God, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go and have a seat. So look at verse 5. This is how we are to think. This is our mindset as Christians throughout life. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a critical translation change from other translations. Other translations have this mind in yourselves, which was also found in Christ Jesus. Now, what that translation does is it tends to make what Paul is saying moralistic. It's making Christ into an example that you're to follow. That's not what Paul says. The ESV has translated it correctly. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This passage is actually an exposition of what the supernatural transforming power of grace is accomplishing in our lives as we walk with Christ in repentance and faith. This mindset of counting other people more important than ourselves, this mindset of putting the interests of others ahead of our own, that mindset is a gift of grace. It initially comes into us when God grants us a new heart. And then God gives us the Holy Spirit. And the impulse of the Spirit is that we would become like Christ, who engaged in downward mobility, who left the throne of heaven to come down and be with us. And Christ engaged in self-sacrifice by choosing a life of blessing others and serving others and honoring others. So have this mind. What mind? Well, the mindset revealed in verses 3 and 4. Count others more significant. Look to the interests of others. Now, this all is tied to the larger context of what we covered a few weeks ago. If you go back up to chapter 1 and look at verse 27, Paul says he's wanting us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now he's getting to tell us what that really is. See, a mindset, a life worthy of the gospel, what's the gospel? The gospel is Christ's downward mobility, who left the throne of God and humbled himself to being obedient even to death on a cross. So, a life worthy of the gospel is a life of bearing the cross for the sake of others. Now you can understand chapter 1, verse 29, where Paul writes, it's been granted to us as Christians as a gift of grace, not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for his sake. See, too many Americans think that suffering in the New Testament is all about persecution. And then we look at our lives as Americans and we say, well, we're not being persecuted, so we're not suffering. And that would be a misunderstanding of the New Testament doctrine of suffering. In the New Testament, suffering is something that we willingly choose to undertake. As we choose to live in a line worthy of the gospel, which involves bearing our cross, engaging in self-sacrifice, so that we might bless and serve and honor others. So if we're not suffering, that means we're not saying no to the self, to the flesh, to our own interests, and we're not sacrificing ourselves to bless and serve and honor others. So, joy this morning that is ours as we engage in downward mobility, which leads to an upward path of joy and an upward path of the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. There are three rungs in this passage to the upward path of downward mobility. First of all, we need to seek grace from God to bless one another. Again, have this mind which is yours in Christ. That mind is looking out for the interests of others and counting others more significant than yourselves. It's a gift of grace to us that we're to live out. And then it talks about Jesus in verse 6, who though in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, this is a verse that's easy to misunderstand. The verse is not saying that Jesus is grasping at staying equal with God. Jesus never needed to grasp that. What it's saying is Jesus understood what equality with God involved. And what equality with God involves is something that might be surprising to you. What Paul is saying is equality with God is not a matter of grasping, but is a matter of giving. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, God taking on the form of man, God being revealed through the life of the God-man. Jesus was God and Jesus revealed God. And Jesus, in revealing God, revealed the heart of God and the nature of God and the essence of God as one of blessing others, one of advantaging others. To be godlike is to disadvantage yourself in order to advantage others. To be godlike is to bless others to your own disadvantage. Think about that. The heart of God is to bless even to his own hurt as revealed in the person of Christ. Is that how you see God? Do you see the heart of God as intensely desiring to bless you? As intensely desiring to advantage you? And then that changes our whole view of what it means to be image bearers. We are most clearly image bearers when we willingly disadvantage ourselves to advantage others. Christ was never more godlike than when he disadvantaged himself to bless others. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake, for your advantage, for your blessing, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich, might be blessed. His downward mobility led to the upward path of our blessing. And we are to follow Christ in that downward mobility. See, we're to be so resting in the grace of God that we know we're not orphans anymore. We know we have a God in heaven, a Father who cares for us, who protects us, who will provide for us. So we don't need to be consumed with self anymore. We can be freed from self-absorption. We don't need to be consumed with our own advantage anymore. We can actually become disadvantaged in order to advantage or bless others. This has always been God's plan. Way back in Genesis, God appears to Abraham in Genesis 12 and says, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Folks, if God is blessing us with gifts, with strengths, with resources, it's not so that we might be winners. It's so that we might spend that blessing to bless others. See, now you're understanding more of Philippians 1 verse 29. It's been granted to us not only to believe but also to suffer for his sake. Suffering is voluntarily, in view of the hope of grace and that we have a Father who cares for us, suffering is entering into willingly disadvantaging ourselves in order to bless others. Beautiful picture of this, one of the great works of literature, Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. The two cities, of course, are London and Paris. There are two main characters. There's a drunk lawyer in London. His name is Sidney Carton. And there's a good man, an aristocrat from Paris. His name is Charles Darnay. Now, the crux of the story is they both fall in love with the same woman, Lucy Manette. When Sidney Carton, the drunk lawyer, meets Lucy, he is immediately captivated by her. And Lucy begins to treat him with unconditional love. It's a beautiful picture of the power of grace. And Lucy's love actually transforms this drunk lawyer, and he becomes a good man. Lucy, however, marries Charles. A problem arises when the French Revolution and the peasants revolt, and Charles Darnay is arrested because he is an aristocrat. Well, Sidney Carton, a key to the story, Sidney Carton actually looks an awful lot like Charles Darnay. So Sidney Carton goes to the prison and visits Charles Darnay, who is now married to the woman that Sidney Carton actually loved as well. He goes to the prison and he punches Charles Darnay's lights out. Not because he's gloating, because now that Charles is in prison, he can have Lucy. No, no, no. He punches his lights out to actually knock him out. Then he takes Charles's clothes and he puts them on himself. And Sidney takes off his clothes and puts them on Charles. And then friends come and take the knocked out Charles out of the prison back to Lucy, his wife. And perhaps the most famous line of A Tale of Two Cities, after Sidney Carton has done this, he says, "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. And it is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known." Sidney Carton, changed by grace, blessed by love, becomes a blessing and willingly disadvantages himself in order to bless and advantage another. And when we as believers follow Christ in downward mobility, it is a far, far better thing than we have ever done. And we experience a far, far deeper joy than we have ever known. Seek grace to bless one another. Secondly, seek grace to serve one another. Look at verse 7. We learn here that Christ's emptying of himself was actually taking on a human nature. I mean, Christ lived in eternity past as the second person of the Trinity, and he chose downward mobility, and he took on a human nature. But he took on, as a human nature, he also took on the form of a slave. First century slaves had no rights whatsoever. They were property of whoever owned them. And their sole purpose of existence was to serve somebody else's needs. They were not even allowed to think about their own interests. And they were forced to consider other people more significant than they were. Christ willingly chose the path of downward mobility. He willingly took the form of a servant, took the form of a slave. He illustrated that in John 13. Holy Week's coming up in a couple weeks. Part of Holy Week is Maundy Thursday, the Thursday of the Last Supper. Do you know why it's called Maundy Thursday? Maundy is from the Latin mandatum. Mandatum means mandate. Christ said in John 13, "A new mandate, a new command I give you." The command was that we serve one another. And Christ illustrated the mandate by getting up from the table. And he took the form of the lowest slave in the household. He washed dung and urine off the disciples' feet. And that was Maundy Thursday, a new command. Now, the text tells us that Jesus, knowing who he was, and knowing he had come from the Father, and knowing he's returning to the Father, got up and washed the feet. In other words, it was Jesus' identity that provided the strength for him to take the role of a servant. And the same thing's true of us. This is why being gospel-centered is so critical. Understanding that God serves us and Christ served us by purchasing our salvation, and understanding the Holy Spirit is serving us by constantly empowering us and enabling us and motivating us in line with the gospel. Understanding who we are in Christ, we are then able to take the form of a servant and wash one another's feet. And here again, now you're understanding what Philippians 1:29 means. It's been granted to you and me not only to believe in Jesus, but to suffer for him. Suffering is not primarily persecution. Suffering is what Christians voluntarily enter into as we choose to take the form of a slave to wash each other's feet. You've heard of the golden rule, right? Jesus said this, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Well, not that you can improve upon God's word, but there are authors today that have come up with the platinum rule. The golden rule, the platinum rule. The platinum rule is actually pretty good. Do unto others as they would have you do unto them. Find out what people need and serve them. Doing it, entering into suffering to serve others. You know what yesterday was? Well, most important thing about yesterday, it was Laurie's birthday. But yesterday was the start of one of the great sporting events of our day. Yesterday was the start of the Iditarod. The Iditarod is a dog race with their mushing owners, and they fly across the snowscape of Alaska from Anchorage to Nome. And if you win the Iditarod, I mean, the money just from endorsements alone is unfathomable. And plus you just have the accolades of knowing that you won the Iditarod. Well, what you need to realize is the Iditarod didn't begin as a sporting event. In 1925, there was a diphtheria outbreak in Nome, Alaska, and thousands of children were going to die. There was some serum, the only known cure, but it was in Anchorage, 1,000 miles away. So various mushing teams around the country decided that they would pull together and they would create a relay where a musher would push his dogs as hard as he could for as many miles as he could, and then when he got to a certain place, a fresh team of dogs with their musher would then continue on. The last leg of the race, we know because it's so famous, there was a dog, lead dog named Balto. You've either seen the movie or read the little children's book. There's an actual statue erected in Balto's honor in Central Park in New York City. So the whole relay was completed in 127 hours. The race has never come close to breaking that record. It takes now between 9 and 15 days. So the same course is run of what they now call the Great Race of Mercy. Only it's not a great race of mercy anymore. Everybody's in it for themselves. And what a shame when that happens to the church. And the reason why we're here, if we know Christ, is somebody running in the great race of mercy saw what was at stake in us and shared the gospel with us, and we were saved. We experienced grace. And all too often in the church, what was once the great race of mercy is all about ourselves. On our own comfort, and our own interests, and our own desires. God calls us to bask in his amazing grace so that we would follow Christ, who, though he was God, took the form of a slave and washed our feet. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has been given a gift, use it in serving one another. I go back to the video at the beginning. We've been blessed not so we can be winners. We've been blessed so we can serve. And then thirdly and finally, seek grace to honor one another. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. That Greek means God has super exalted Christ. God has super honored Christ. Now, you need to understand the divine economy here. You need to understand what's going on in the Trinity. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, chose to honor the Father by taking the path of downward mobility to become a man, to take on the form of a slave, and to reveal God's heart to bless and to serve by disadvantaging himself, even to the point of death and death on a cross. Then the Father, the first person of the Trinity, chooses to honor the second person of the Trinity by giving him a name that is above every name. This isn't a reward. This isn't works righteousness. This is simply the Father seeking to outdo the Son when it comes to honoring one another. By the way, that's exactly what we read in Romans 12, verse 10. An amazing verse. Write it down. Romans 12, verse 10. Paul says this. Outdo one another. You want a competition? Here's the competition for a Christian. Outdo one another in showing honor. To honor somebody is to call out their glory. To honor somebody is to rename them. God gives Jesus the name that is above every name. Now, Jesus already had that name, but what it's saying there is that one day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are voluntarily bowing the knee to Jesus. But one day, all creation, above the earth, on the earth, under the earth, all creation, demons even, they won't be saved, but they will involuntarily bend the knee and confess the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. To honor one another is to rename each other. There's a story that was written in Leadership Magazine about the untouchables in India. They're called the Dalits. They're the lowest caste of people in India. And Hindu law requires that a Dalit, that an untouchable, be given a name. But it has to be a derogatory name. So the Dalits are given names like dung or ugly or loser or stupid. Now imagine the hope of a Dalit if they hear that Jesus, who though being God, took the form of a Dalit. And because he came to bless and to serve and to honor, he died for sins and rose on high and ascended and has been given the name that is above every name. And because of that, he's also able to rename. And so if you, a Dalit, come to the one who was God and became a Dalit for you, if you as a Dalit put your trust in Christ, then Christ renames you. And you're no longer stupid, but now you're chosen. You're no longer ugly, but now you're the one in whom he delights. You're no longer a loser, but you are righteous in the eyes of God. You know, we name ourselves every day, don't we? I'm driving down the street and I do something, or I remember something that I've done. Oh, you stupid. Or I replay something that I've said to Lori and I'm thinking, Bob, you're such a jerk. For those of you who've been through Battle for the Heart, you know that I can't share it here, but there's a name that I've named myself that you find in the movie Gladiator, and it's not Maximus. Given my own fallenness, brokenness in this world, I will always name myself as a Dalit. But Christ has renamed me. And one of the responsibilities of the body of Christ is that we engage in renaming each other. And if we even hear the hint of somebody calling themselves a loser or ugly, we are to step in and to say, no, my friend, you are holy. You are beloved. You are a son. You are a daughter. You see, that's what Jesus does for us. So as we come to grips with the wonders of God's amazing grace, as we realize we've been transformed from orphans into sons and daughters, as we recognize the power of grace upon us and the Savior who still lives to serve us and the Spirit who indwells us to bless us, to make us a blessing to others, as we bask in this grace then moves us out of ourselves. We forget about all of our self-absorption and we begin to engage, instead of self-protection, into self-renunciation and self-sacrifice to bless and serve and honor others. And then God is glorified and the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. And like the kids in the video, we all win. Helping each other across the tape together. Let's pray. Father, this is a message perhaps that is easy to hear, but hard to live. Father, would you bring relationships to our minds right now of somebody that we need to disadvantage ourselves for in order to bless them. Somebody we need to become like a slave to serve them. Somebody for whom we need to humble ourselves by taking up our cross in order that we might honor them and rename them. And then, Father, we'll find that we truly do enter into suffering. It's been granted to us, not just to believe, but to suffer for your name's sake. So, God, make your grace more real so that it would give us the strength to go to the places you're calling us to go and to live the life you're calling us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.